You'll notice the title of the message is Making Room for Jesus in My Life. I want to share with you a story that was reported by CBS News on June 3rd, 2006. Michael Emmanuel Jr. was celebrating his 6th birthday with his friends. And that was taking place at his favorite restaurant, Chuck E. Cheese. I know Mike Lucas will give an amen to that. His favorite restaurant. He worked there for a number of years. Family and friends gathered to celebrate. And as they were leaving, 3 carloads of family climbed in to their vehicles and off they went. Except for young Michael Emmanuel Jr. You see, Mom thought he was with Grandma. Grandma thought, okay, I guess the sleepover's off. She thought he went home with Mom. So at some point during that party, Michael went back into the play area while everybody else was doing their thing over in the restaurant area. He wasn't found until 10 p.m. by employees who were going to close down the restaurant, and then young Michael just started crying and was looking for his mother or father at that time. And the police found him. Mom didn't even know, and it wasn't until early in the morning that they realized who he was and got him to his parents. Well, unfortunately for Michael, unfortunately for his parents, there is the opportunity and the time where you can celebrate somebody's birthday and take your eyes off the guest and even forget about the guest of honor. And obviously that transitions for us into Christmas. That we've come to celebrate the birthday of Jesus. And it's possible that we, in that celebration and all of the opportunity that leads up to it, we can take our eyes off of and forget all about the Savior. We don't want to do that, do we? And so if your family and your home in these days, and especially as we've been blessed by the white Christmas that I told you to stop dreaming about, then you didn't, obviously. Stress can mount up. All of a sudden, there's challenging financial times, and you're thinking, should I get a gift? Should I not get a gift? How much should I spend? Who? I want everybody, if you have a little bit of stress in your life, right now, just exhale, let it out. There you go. There you go. Take the shoulders of somebody in front of you. No, don't do that, but just a little massage there. But this morning, as we look at this message, there's one of 3 responses that are often found by those who are seeking, or by those who are responding to Christmas time. You'll see it in your outline. It'll be up here on the screen. But you'll notice one of those 3 responses. The first is that some, like Herod, are hostile. They are disturbed by him. Some, like Herod, are hostile. They are disturbed by him. I'm going to read the text this morning. And as I read, we're going to come back and we're going to look at 3 different individuals who were involved in this during this time, at the time of Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And then verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Go back with me in verse 1. Some, like Herod, are hostile. They are disturbed by him. Notice in verse 1 that after Jesus was born, I don't know about you, but in the tradition of your home, do you set out a nativity with a little stable and there are some cows and there's a manger and those kinds of things? When I was growing up, there was a certain time when all of the characters would show up around the nativity. And when you look at the biblical account, the Magi didn't show up to well after Jesus was born. It tells us right here. Jesus had already been born. It could have been up to 6 months, a year and a half, for we notice even the edict of Herod was to kill all boys under the age of 2 years old. And we notice here that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, the time of King Herod. Well, who's this Herod? He was a bad dude. I'll tell you, this king was so paranoid about somebody taking over his reign that he actually had two of his brothers killed, one of his wives killed. And so whenever he felt threatened, the whole community got alarmed, because who was next? If you had something to say against King Herod, you were most likely a goner. So it was this King Herod, during this time, who was reigning there in Israel. And then Magi, or wise men, or seers, most likely Persians, from what was previously Babylonia. They came from the east to Jerusalem. How many? Well, how many do you think? Three. Why is that? I heard it. You're right. We have no idea how many. But we guess three, because how many gifts were presented? There you go. So by that deduction, but really, we don't know. Some have even put names to them, which is quite interesting, because there is no account of their names. But we're just told that these Magi, these wise men from the east, came to Jerusalem. And then they asked, where is the one who has been born? So Jesus had already been born. They expected that here in Israel, here in the capital city, that they would have known about the king that was born. That they would have realized that they already would have been preparing for him. You see, it was 70 years earlier, or actually even a little bit less, that Daniel had been released. That Daniel, who was taken by Babylon captive and lived there for 70 years, that he was actually had taught and explained from the scriptures that one day there would be a king, there would be a Messiah, who would come not only for Israel, but for all people. He planted the seed hundreds of years earlier. And generation after generation after generation, because Daniel in his time was such a wonderful civil servant, even though he was a slave in Babylonia, that when the Persians came and defeated Babylonia, Daniel was still in his place of leadership. And so he had an influence on the Persian king. And so his accounts and his stories even stayed for a period of time. And so they came following that star that first appeared to them in their native land. And so when they saw the star, we see in the latter part of verse 2, we saw a star in the east and we've come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. That means he was real mad. He was hot. It literally means he was deeply enraged within. You see, the thing with Herod, he was threatened by somebody else ruling him. Many today are threatened by Jesus' desire to lead their life. And so they resist when they hear about Christ, the King, wanting to come and to lead a life. And for us to follow, to have a leader. A lot of people say, no, I want to be the leader of my life. I want to be the God of my life, and I don't want anybody to tell me. And so when you think about Jesus coming as King, Jesus coming as Lord, right there, okay, he's one I ought to follow, one I ought to worship. But this Herod, he wanted nobody to follow him. Some, like Herod, are hostile. They're disturbed by him. Are you this morning disturbed by the fact that Jesus would want to lead your life? Oh, I hope not. But that hostility can come in all kinds of ways. I recently read a story of a woman who had her arms filled with packages in the mall. She was trying to navigate and get to the next place and was taking the elevator. And she had a young child in tow with her who obviously wasn't happy and was done with the shopping. And as she opened up, the elevator doors opened up for her. It was already crowded, but people were making room. She walked into that elevator. And as the door closed, she said, "Whoever came up with this idea of Christmas ought to be arrested, strung up, and shot." And all of a sudden, you heard other people in the elevator going, "Mm-hmm, you're right, absolutely." But then all of a sudden, you heard this crackling, courageous voice of a teenage boy in the back of the elevator who said, "You don't have to worry, ma'am. They've already done that. He was arrested. He was strung up. He wasn't shot. His death was much more gruesome than that." Hostility for Jesus can come in many different forms. You see, Herod was afraid that this little child was going to interfere with his life and with his rule. Notice the latter part of verse 3. So we notice that King Herod was disturbed, and then all Jerusalem with him. Why would all Jerusalem be disturbed? Why would the people be disturbed? Because of the influence of their leader. Because they knew if he was hot, that meant no good for the rest of us. There are people who have decided not to surrender and not to follow Christ, and they make it so difficult for those in their sphere of influence. Maybe it's in their family. Maybe some friends, maybe in their workplace, who want to follow, who want to surrender, who want to live for Christ, but not Herod. And so even those in Jerusalem were greatly disturbed because their leader was disturbed. Question for us as we jump to verses 7 and 8, as we continue to look at the hostility of Herod, what do we notice? Then Herod called the Magi secretly, and he found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." You know, in our home, when somebody says something kind of sarcastic like that, or you know that they're kidding, it's usually followed with a "not." And that's exactly what was going on in Herod's heart. Did he want to know where Jesus was so that he could worship him? Not. No, that was not his desire at all. There's that time, even with for God's children, where we might hear God speak to us as we read his word on a daily basis, when we come together as a church family, when we study the Bible together in our growth groups, that we hear and we learn and we grasp and we say, "Yes, God, that's the worshiper I want to be. That's I want to worship you. I want to follow you. I'm going to apply your truth." And then comes Monday, and all of a sudden, all of that commitment just goes right out the window. And there is not that follow through. So what we say in our heart, what we might even say with our mouth, isn't there 12 hours later or 24 hours later. Just like Herod saying, "I want to be a worshiper," but he wasn't. Let me ask you a question. Does this irritate you? Does this irritate you? Does that irritate you? Kevin, am I damaging this? Does this irritate you? Do I irritate you? That might irritate us. Because there's keys out of nowhere just making this noise. But let me ask you, what if you were in prison? And you knew that whenever the guard walked down that hallway, the only time he shook keys was when he was about to release a prisoner. And so there you might be anticipating, could it be? Is today my day for release? You see, Herod And even now, as we look at these religious leaders, the chief priests, the people's chief priests, and the religious leaders, the keepers of the law, they didn't realize, they didn't see themselves in a spiritual prison. In their minds, they saw themselves so totally okay with God that even there, the promised Messiah, who had been prophesied, who had come, who was now already born, Herod, hostile. But what about these religious leaders? Some, like the priests, were apathetic. They were simply disinterested in him. Totally disinterested. Look with me at verses 4 through 6. So we notice that King Herod, he was disturbed. Jerusalem got in a stir because he was. But what did he do? He called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law. And he asked them where the Christ was to be born. He knew that they would know. And they just repeated what the prophet Micah had shared in Micah 5:2. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. And they just went to prophesy about this little town, Bethlehem. Without the Christ being born in that little town, we wouldn't even know the name today, that house of bread today. So many of the small towns are not even existent today. But Bethlehem is simply because the Savior was born there. And they just gave back and said, here is. And yet, was there a hunger and a search? Why do you ask, King Herod? What's going on in Bethlehem? Who are these magi who came parading into town with an entourage, obviously, because they had traveled a far distance to come? But there was an apathy. There was a hostility on Herod's part and an apathy on these who were religious, these who knew the Word of God, had studied the Word of God. They were educated, but they were completely indifferent. Are you this morning indifferent? Are you apathetic? I hope not. But how can you know? Well, maybe a test we can take is when we know the story, but the story doesn't stir us. It doesn't move us to say, wow, what a Savior. Without Him, where would I be? What prison would I be? Not even literally, but maybe literally, but especially in my heart. How far would I be from the hope that I have? From the help that I have. They were so engrossed with their religious traditions, their religious rituals, they missed the Savior, even though He appeared right under their nose. Many well-meaning religious people today are so engrossed with even the consumerism of Christ, of Christmas, we miss the Christ. We miss the Messiah and the opportunity to worship Him and to celebrate Him. Sometimes we can fill our calendars with good things. One of the things I love about Christmas is a time for family. The girls get excited. We go to visit family. And it's just a festive time. But even those good things can squeeze out hearts that were reflective and meditative on Christ. And miss Him just like they missed Him. I think sometimes we miss Him as it's illustrated in Mark Twain's story, The Prince and the Pauper. It was a movie, too. It's about a young King Edward as a boy who found himself one day out there in his land of England, face to face with a young boy named Tom Canty who looked just like him. And yet Tom Canty was a peasant boy. So there you had King Edward. There you had Tom Canty. And as boys would do, they conspired this idea to change places. Because both of them were dissatisfied with their place in life. The peasant boy wanted more, and then young Prince Edward just saw himself being so restrained by being raised as a prince. So they changed clothes, and young Tom Canty, the peasant boy, went into the palace, and Prince Edward went into the home of this peasant boy. And they lived those lives, and having some fun, and learning a little bit about each other's lives. But then King Henry passed away. And so, right then and there, Prince Edward was elevated to the throne. And then the rest of the movie, the rest of the book is all about the pauper Prince Edward trying to convince everybody that he really is Prince Edward. And even The King Edward, who wasn't the King Edward, but Tom Canty, the present boy, trying to convince everyone, hey, this is not my place. I ought not to be here. But there was a part of him that liked it. I think we miss, and even today, and in our society, and in our culture, and even those who call themselves Christians, that we have this idea, we have this imagination of who God really is, and He's our own God. And it's a God that we serve who is not the God of Scripture. And the Messiah that we serve is not one that we want to believe came as a peasant, that came in such a poor way, who died such a gruesome death. Because to recognize that, we would need to realize He came so humbly, like Jesus said, not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And so for us, it's to recognize, Jesus says, if you are my follower, then you will serve. You'll be willing to die to yourself and do whatever it takes to make a difference for me, in my kingdom, and in this earth. And so we don't want that kind of God who does step out and say, you want to keep your life? You're going to lose your life. You want to find your life in me? Then surrender, and you'll find a life. But then there are those like the Magi who are seekers. They are devoted to Him. I trust you are this morning, but how can we know? Look with me at verses 1 and 2. We are already introduced to them. They already were in tune. Their hearts already at some point being stirred. Because when they notice that star in their own country, they recognize there's something. There's something that we remember. There's something that we heard. And so they made the journey to Jerusalem. They adjusted their lives. And so we notice in those verses that you and I, we need to pursue Him intentionally so not to miss Him this Christmas. We need to pursue Him intentionally. How do we do that? We need to discipline ourselves. In the midst of all the busyness, in the midst of all that's happening, all the good things, we need to be disciplined to put Christ first. How do you do that? You wake up in the morning and you say, Jesus. Try it. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, I seek you. Open up that word and seek Him. And let Him and let the truth of Him come alive just for that one day, for that one moment. And then you let Him speak to you and say, Lord, you are Lord. I give you first place. And so today, in all the busyness and so much that I have to accomplish, how can I think I can accomplish any of it without giving you that rightful place as the Lord of my life, the leader of my life? And so just like they pursued Him intentionally, just like they had to discipline themselves, just like they had to make adjustments, so you and I make those adjustments. And in your outline, secondly, notice with me that they prostrated themselves in verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child. Now notice, they didn't come to a stable. They came to a house. Jesus had already left. Mary and Joseph had already left. For a season, they stayed in Bethlehem, which was of their ancestry. And notice, what did they see? They saw a child. The word pateon in the Greek, it's not a baby, so there wasn't an infant there. It was a young child, young toddler, if you will. Maybe he was walking, maybe he wasn't. It was Jesus. Maybe he was lifting pianos. No, there's no record of that. He was with his mother Mary, and they bowed down. That word literally means prostrated themselves. They were wise men. They were seers. They, in their own country, were recognized as princes and as kings. And yet they themselves prostrated themselves. They themselves bowed down and worshiped Jesus. And we too, as we prostrate ourselves, as we put Him first, then we don't have to be distracted by all the good things that are available to us in this Christmas season. The plans that we're making, the gifts that we may be buying, all of those can be wonderful things. And yet, they can be distracting, can't they? But not if we first pursue Him and say, Jesus, every day, I need to seek you first. And then we prostrate. We look and say, I am bowed to you. I am yielded to you. I am surrendered to you. And then watch his peace just rise up and take over you. That's his promise. My peace I give you, not as the world gives. Take heart. Don't be troubled. Don't be at unrest. Jesus says, but pursue me and prostrate before me. And then we present him with gifts. Where did it come from? Who started all this? It was God himself. That's what Christmas is all about. For God so loved you and I that even while we were yet still sinners, he sent his son. And his son came humbly and his son died because we were in prison, a spiritual prison, lost without him. So we present him with gifts. Notice with me as these who came to worship, they first bowed down, just a picture of their heart of saying, I worship you. And then they laid before him in that verse, they presented him with gifts of gold. Gold would be a good gift to give to a king. And then they gave him the gift of incense or frankincense, which was a symbol of one who represented the people before God. And that priest would offer up sacrifices. And he would do that on the altar. And so incense and frankincense represented him as priest. But then, what about myrrh? What was myrrh used for? Myrrh was used to wrap the body of somebody who had died. And they had given him a gift, acknowledging that he himself, this king, was going to give his life, preparing him even for his death. And then we see that God warned them to go to a different place and get home in a different way. Let me ask you a question. Have you been thinking about that in this season of what to present Jesus with? If you think he wants all your cash, cool, the offering plate will be coming in a minute. But I'm not exactly sure that's what he's looking for from you. He's looking for you to pursue him. He's looking for you and I to prostrate ourselves before him. He's looking for us to worship him by how? Presenting ourselves. Is there any part of your life this morning, any room, any closet that's closed off to Jesus, the Lord, the Messiah? Is there anything that your eyes go to, your ears hear, that Jesus would just be so grieved he would turn around, or he would hear us speak and say, oh, I cannot stay in the presence? Then he's saying, come to me. I'm the one who can clean that. I'm the one who can replace that soiled part of your life and fill it with my peace, with my righteousness, my cleansing power. That's why I came. Is there any area of your life that you have not willingly surrendered? That is a worthwhile present for our Savior. That is how we properly make room for him in our lives this Christmas season. To bow every part of our lives. And you might say, well, John, this has happened. I've done this in the past. Oh, too many times. Well, then you've got practice. Good. Don't be discouraged. But where are you today? Are you tight today? Do you lack peace today? No joy today? Then today is the day of renewal, Christian. And if you're here today and you've never surrendered to him as Lord and Savior, then today is the day. If you are willing to turn, if you are willing for your life to be changed by the King Jesus, by the Lord Jesus, by the Savior Jesus, you need a Savior because you're in spiritual prison. It doesn't matter what your place in life is, like King Herod. It doesn't matter about your religious background and how much you know. You could be missing the very Savior who came so humbly to give you new life, to give you a chance. I ask you today, where are we? Where are you? There's 4 days left. What an opportunity. What an opportunity to leave this place and say, I am a worshiper. I will be a worshiper of this King who is my King. And it's going to be evidenced in how I live this humble life. Grateful and thankful and a servant to any and all He asks me. What more could I give but then my life for Him and what He calls me to as an ambassador for His kingdom purpose. Where are you this morning? A Herod who's hostile? Oh, I hope not. A religious person who's disinterested? Oh, I hope not. Or a worshiper who's fully yielded and who's pursuing and who's prostrate and who presents themselves moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. I hope so. Join me. Father, I just thank You for this season. I thank You for this precious baby who was God incarnate. I thank You, Lord, for the opportunity we have this morning. Lord, many called by Your name, many of us Your children by grace through faith. The reminder we needed, the reminder we now have, to let Him have that place of rule and reign in our hearts. And Lord, for those who have yet to even come to that place of commitment, that first time decision of being renewed, that first time decision of being born anew, just like Jesus said why He came. He said, every one of you was born once physically. That wasn't your choice. Thank God for your parents. But to be born again spiritually, that's your choice. Your parents can't make it for you. Your family can't make it for you. Your spouse, your parents, your children. No, not your church. It's a commitment and a surrender, a personal decision. And Lord, maybe You're knocking on someone's heart this morning, the door of their heart. And Jesus, You're saying, let Me in. The Scripture says when you hear that knock and you're willing to surrender, Jesus says, and open that door, receive Me. Don't just believe the facts about Me, but receive Me as your personal Lord and Savior. And I will come in and I will make My home in you and I will lead your life. Be willing to have it led. And so, Lord, if there's someone willing and ready to make that commitment, they'll say this morning, Father, forgive me. I've been wrong about who You are. You're a great God. You're a majestic God. You're a holy God. And Lord, my fear for You this morning is not to run from You, but to bow before You and to acknowledge that Jesus is the Savior and my Savior. And He's Your Son and He's God and He's perfect. And He died on a cross for me. And Christmas was simply the incarnation, the beginning of that special journey. And I need a Savior because I'm in spiritual prison. God, I'm so lost. I'm so alone when it comes to truth. I have no peace. And I find peace in immoral ways and ungodly ways. But today I want the Prince of Peace, Jesus, to come into my life. And so, Jesus, I ask You, I receive You. Come right now. Seal me. Lead me. I surrender. I surrender all to the King Jesus. God, I thank You for that measure of faith and grace and mercy that You've given to that or to those this morning. And Lord, that they would be new and they would be changed. Just like the Scripture says, we are new creations in Christ. The old goes. Behold, all things have become new. And Lord, as they walk in that new journey, a friend, a family member, this body of Christ, this church family would walk with them and encourage them and help them to grow as Your child, of which they now are. In Jesus' promise, in Jesus' precious name, in His faithful name, I pray this morning. Amen.